such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And our time is now. It is noon in Chicago, and you're listening. It's wonderful that the crowd gathers in this beautiful... It's amazing you could fit that many people in this studio.
How did they get in?
That means it's time for the Winds of Change. I'm Father Tom Coyce, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush, as is our custom here at the Winds of Change. My privilege, my honor, for all those who help out to keep Winds of Change. This little Catholic hour, an English hour in the midst of a poquito español and the channel.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
This early?
That is our goal. That is our goal here, to wrinkle your brains. And we're going to be helped with that. Today, I want to get right to our guest. I was telling Tony, Juliana Tamrazi, God bless you for being with us again. Mm-hmm. And
thank you, Father Tom.
As I said, we wrinkle people's brains here. But unfortunately, we may be wrinkling brains in a sad, maybe a difficult way, huh? We're all anticipating. You just came back from travels, huh? You're in Illinois, but you're not in Chicago, I think. Is that the story?
Correct. I'm in southern Illinois. It's my mother's birthday, so I took one whole day off. Father Tom, one whole day.
Estas son
be
las
with her.
Mañanitas que canta
Happy
Madre
birthday.
David.
Okay, thank you. I'm sure she'll be delighted to know you. We share well.
Yes. But there's so much in the news these days about the trouble in the Middle East, as there so often is. And I'm so glad we have you, because one of my first thoughts as I hear about all this, the calamities and everything, I kept on thinking, well, there's been calamities going on for a long time, and especially the ones who are most unsung, or the people that have been the brunt of so much of the violence, are the Christians, and especially the Catholics that you know from Iraq. Do we have the providence that you were hoping to build yet? I don't think we do yet.
Well, until ISIS gets defeated, Father, that province that we've been wanting for 2,400 years is not going to be built. But we will not lose hope. Jesus is our hope, and we as a nation are hopeful that this is a momentous time for us to let the world know that the Assyrians, who are Ninevites, are still alive, and they want to return home to Nineveh, northern Iraq, which is today's Mosul. We just have to partner with good Americans and other world powers to make that happen after ISIS is deleted.
Yeah, you know, and it's significant that your goal is more of a stay and defend and get along in at least a compartmental way, rather than run to Germany. Which so many, obviously many people have left for various reasons, but the stated goal of your organization is to be able to build a providence that would work in harmony with the Muslim neighbors, you know?
Yes.
But that idea is just not anywhere near acceptable.
Yes,
correct. Other people that...
As of right now, that's correct. As of right now, we're just in the process of trying to survive in that region, or those who want to leave, they're trying to leave. Mm-hmm. So that's the state of that's the state that my people are in, and the ones that are caught in Jordan, in Lebanon, in Turkey, are greatly suffering away from home, in ungodly conditions. I returned from Jordan about a month ago.
Yeah.
And Father Tom, the situation is completely a disaster, a complete disaster. My people have been reduced to begging. There were women standing on, you know, inside the church courtyard, begging us who had come from the West for help. Even though we had brought help with us, we had brought a lot of help financially with us, but it kills my heart. It breaks my heart because this is not my people. My people had homes, had jobs. They had farms, and they have nothing left now.
Yeah. I have heard it said from a number of different voices that the present plight of so many of the people there can be attributed to the fact that our military just picked up and left. There was a certain defense line or kind of a big guy with muscles on the block.
Yes.
That was keeping the more ragtag terrorists, I guess, if you want to call them, at bay. And for the sake of being able to say we pulled out of Iran and Iraq, we created the problem that we're seeing on the news now.
Yes,
does that make sense to you?
It does. The surge did work inside Iraq as we were in Iraq. The surge did work. And people on the ground in Iraq were begging us to try to impact the decision that this administration made, begging us to, go to Washington and let them know beg them not to leave. But they did, and this is what we have on our hands. And these guys were not just a bunch of thugs. These were systematic, brutal savages that wreaked havoc in starting 2003, and it continues. It continues through today.
Yeah. I compare it, when you think of world affairs and different parts of the world, I can't help but be reminded of Korea. With North and South Korea, you know, there was a war called the Korean War that not too many of us know about, but it obviously those who fought it remember it. And I can't get the image out of my mind of a satellite photo, you know, a photo taken from a satellite of the Korean Peninsula between North and South Korea. North being at nighttime completely dark. South Korea being dotted by a million little lights, primarily because there's cities and they're lit up.
Yeah.
There are buildings and businesses and all the rest. Isn't it Samsung? All those computers and cell phones and everything come from Korea. Because after the Korean War, the United States military muscle, shall we say, will stand guard over this area, namely South Korea, while we'll get out and, you know, we don't want you here in North Korea. And the difference is so radical, you know. And I wish people would see the good that the United States tried to do. You know, obviously it's a big mess. It's a complicated historical, political decision, you know, shall we say, was President George Bush right? And going in, a lot of good people differ. But the fact that we went in and then we did what we did have an effect. But then the pull out was almost cruel in a sense, you know?
Yeah.
Giuliani, you can hear my voice okay, and Tony, you can hear my voice. I'm getting an echo, Nicholas. Yeah, I don't know if that's just the way it is, but my listeners don't. Okay, I'm glad to hear that.
Yes, I can hear you.
Good. So what's the latest news? Is there something you want our listeners to be aware of now? I think some of our listeners remember you. By the way, I saw you on a Fox News one night, and I go, Giuliani!
Thank you, Father Tom. Yes. Well, when you probably, if you saw me in the evening, you probably saw me when I was in Jerusalem. We took a trip to Auschwitz with my employer, Philos Project. We went to Auschwitz with about 20 young Christians that we took to the region to show them Auschwitz, to show them the evil that can dominate the world. And as the good people remain silent, what havoc it can wreak. And then we went to Jordan and we went to Israel. In Jordan, we visited the persecuted Christians that had fled Iraq since 2014. What can I tell you? We brought aid to about 500 people.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw children, we saw men and women, and we saw older elderly who were in wheelchair or they were just sick, and it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And I have to tell you one thing though. I was on television locally in Chicago for the Assyrian community for 17 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I came across a DVD that we had recorded in 2008. Upon the killing of the Archbishop of Mosul, Archbishop Farajrahu, the Chaldean Archbishop. He was poisoned by acid through his nose in 2008.
Oh, I don't remember that at all.
Yes, no one really talked about it. And so I watched this coverage, and I watched, and I pretty much said what I have been saying for the last 7-8 years. And I looked at my uncle last night, and I said, Uncle George, We are worse off now than we were 8 years ago, 7 years ago. And it completely broke my heart, completely. Back then, we had about 1 million people still in Iraq. In 2003, we had 1.6 million people. Today, we have merely 300,000 left, if that. 1.3 million people have been displaced in the region.
Like 80% of the people have...
Exactly. And what I'm noticing now is an epidemic, an outbreak of leukemia among children. I have been receiving calls, please, from parents, from organizations for aid in Lebanon and in Jordan and here in the United States. Here, mainly, the kids are being taken care of by hospitals for free, but the parents who have to tend to these kids and sit with the kids, they're losing their jobs, they're getting fired. So then they're being evicted from their homes because they can't afford rent. So that's when we step in. In Jordan, they're not being treated for free. We have to fund the chemotherapy for the kids. We also are noticing a lot of people coming out of Iraq, settling in these countries in the Middle East and having a stroke. They come here at a young age. They're suffering from strokes.
So strokes.
It's terrible. So it's not just an economical loss that they've lost everything they've had. The community is broken down because they've spread all over the world. Now there's these diseases that plague them. It's a complete tragedy.
Yeah. Goodness gracious. I wanna create a little bit of a tsunami by making a suggestion here. It seems kind of... I know it's very unrealistic, but I think if we don't think... In terms of some very different ways of thinking, I guess that's what I want to say is I'm considering the plight of all those refugees going up into Europe, into Germany, and even perhaps we'll make it to the United States, of course, there's a sadness in my heart in the sense that the answer is not apparent. It's like a tsunami. There's something coming over me that you know, when you're facing a difficult challenge and you know what you got to do, you sort of have hope and you have meaning. But when you face a difficult challenge and the answer is so evasive, the answer is not apparent, it's quite depressing. And I think that's what, I have to confess, I'm feeling some of that. I don't know what's going to be the answer. I don't see an apparent answer. Short of this tsunami that I want to create. But let's take a break as we'll come back. And I want to share this radical idea with you, get your ideas. And we need to think in some big ways because we're facing big questions, big issues. So stay tuned, everybody. I'm Father Tom Coyce, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.com. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.com. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. One church, many cultures. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. St. Stan's is a school for families who want their child to be in a real-world diverse setting with children of mixed races, ethnicities, and cultures, religions, and socioeconomic backgrounds, and where they will not only be empowered to excel in reading, math, and science, but also leadership, social, and emotional skills that will help them succeed in whatever they do for the years to come. St. Stan's School has the programs to make that possible. Our teachers have worked diligently to create a robust and innovative curriculum. But in today's constantly evolving world, simply knowing how to solve math problems isn't enough. When it comes to succeeding in school or later in life, research shows social and emotional intelligence has become more important than ever. This is why the heart of St. Stan's experience lies in our unique blend of social and academic learning. As a community of faith and leadership, St. Stan's challenges our students to achieve academic and social excellence, to lead courageously by action and example, and to serve and love God through others. St. Stan's School equips your child with tools they need to excel in whatever they do. We have programs such as the Leader in Me program, based upon Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Second Step Social-Emotional Curriculum, the Reading and Writing program of Columbia University, the University of Chicago's Everyday Math, and Hands-On Approach to K-8 Next Generation Science Standards. Learn, lead, love. Join the St. Stan's family. We're accepting applications for the 2015-2016 school year. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560 or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Part of the Wicker Park, Westtown, and Bucktown community. For more information about St. Stan's School, visit ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
Marvelous. We're here on this wonderful hour of the Winds of Change. We have a wonderful guest that some of our listeners know already quite well. And but Juliana, before we get to another my tsunami question or my tsunami that I want to share, another wonderful Catholic voice in the Chicagoland area happens to be one of our parishioners, and Dr. Robert Lawler, who's a wonderful gynecologist. I promised him I'd mention that he's going to be at Bacino's of Lincoln. That's in Lincoln Park on 2204 North Lincoln Avenue, Bacino's. Tomorrow night, Thursday, at 7 p.m. Father, again, Dr. Robert Lawler, is a board-certified obstetrician and gynecologist with over 20 years' experience. He is a graduate of Creighton University Medical School and completed his internship and residency at Mercy Hospital in Chicago, where he serves, where he served as the chief resident. He has practiced his entire professional career in Downers Grove. He's a frequent guest on Sheila Logmanis on another Catholic radio station. It's a wonderful. So he's going to be talking with this group called Chicago Chapter of Pro-Life Future, a national grassroots initiative of Students for Life of America, which brings together like-minded young pro-life adults and provides them with a place to meet for fellowship and action. Their goal is to bridge the gap between all pro-life groups and individuals in Chicago so they can meet one common goal: to end abortion in our lifetime. So if you're anywhere near the north side at Bacino's on Lincoln, North Lincoln Avenue, 2204, tomorrow night on Thursday at 7 p.m., stop over there, meet some good, wonderful people, and hear Father, or did it again, Dr. Lawler. Dr. Lawler.
Maybe that's going to be his calling in the future.
That's right. Well, he's a father of many young children, and he's doing that role very well as indeed, with the help of his wonderful wife, Paula. Many people who know Dr. Robert know Paula. She's the wonderful one behind the man. And sometimes she's in front of the man, too, you know. Speaking of women and marriage and all that, you know, that the Christianity has to hold together what marriage really is, huh? What kind of issues or how does marriage come out? What does that issue do there in the Middle East? You know, I could just imagine.
You know, talking about marriage and spousal relations or situations, and I can tell you, one of our filmmakers whose movie is fantastic, it's a 10-minute documentary. I encourage everyone to Google this name, The Last Plight. The Last Plight, and just go on this, watch this video, and you'll see what ISIS has done to families and to people.
Yeah.
But he was there in 2014, and he said, Juliana, everybody was angry, men, women, children, but they had hopes that they would return to their homes. And this year in 2015 when he went, he said, I noticed three segments of the population. The men were withdrawn. They had fallen into mass depression because they weren't able to defend their families when ISIS attacked. They are not able to provide for their families now because they're in refugee camps and there are no jobs for them. So their dignity has been stripped away. And as a man, that is a form of death sentence when dignity is stripped away and you're not able to defend your family and provide for them, especially for a Middle Eastern man. The second segment is the children, that are not being educated. They're playing in dirt. They're playing with stone, and they're just running around aimless. The segment of the population that suffers so grievously is the woman, the wife, is the mother. The woman is unable to be a wife because her kitchen has been stripped away from her. Her home has been taken away from her. She has no privacy with her husband. She sees her husband slipping away in depression, and she can't do anything about this. She sees her children slipping away, not being educated. What kind of future are their children going to have? And the most angry segment of population in Iraq is a woman, is a Christian woman, asking, why did the world let them down? As they profess their faith in Christ, as they say, we will die for Jesus, but why is it that our fellow Christians not doing enough? Why is it that ISIS is not being defeated? And they all say, if America wanted to defeat ISIS, it would. Just like when we got involved and defeated Nazis. They believe the popular belief in the Middle East is that if this administration wanted to defeat ISIS, they would, but they don't want to.
They don't see it as
extremely angry.
There isn't the desire. And too many Christians were were too desirous for the government to protect their gay rights. The government, above all, unfortunately for too many Christians and unfortunately Catholics, the main job of the government is to protect their abortion rights and their contraceptive rights and their gay rights. Do that. Promise me that, and I'll vote for you. Take that away, and I have no use for you. Other than that, it's just a promise. Everything else is gets pushed aside, as it were. I don't know. That sounds cruel, or that sounds radical, but I got to believe that that is part of what lulls us to sleep.
Yes, in fact, Father Tom, you raise a very good point. People in the Middle East, when I talked to them or when I met with them, they asked me, they point blank asked me, what are you guys doing in America? Why are you ushering gay marriage? Why are you promoting abortion? Why are you letting this administration do this to you? Do you not see you will pay a heavy price for your sins? And then what do you want us to do when that sort of punishment comes your way? What can we do for you? I mean, they see it across the pond.
Yeah. And if you carry on the biblical analogy, we will be punished maybe by more terrorist attacks. God, you know, when you look at the Old Testament, God often allowed the enemies of Israel to carry out the wrath of God. That's kind of a sad part of the story, but it's undeniable that that's what happened. And we've been lulled to sleep in that sense, you know. Here's what I want to throw out, the tsunami issue. In other words, Tony, you got, did you see the wave coming by chance?
Yeah. I sensed the wave.
The wave's gathering, right?
Yeah.
But here's what I want to suggest, and I would say the immigration problem, I don't see an answer except for the fact that I want to be kind, I want to be welcoming, I want to be generous, I want to be loving. But I also want to protect my homeland. I also want to protect the nation and the culture that has taken so long to create and build through so many sacrifices, etc. And I don't see that being able to be done. If immigrants were from the Middle East were required to renounce their Islamic adherence to Sharia law at the very minimal, and somehow then required through some sort of sponsorship program to, you can't make anybody believe in God or Jesus Christ. I think that is a lesson, or that's a principle that we believe today, although years ago maybe it wasn't so strongly believed, especially if you think of the Christians or the Europeans that came to the United States, missionaries were obviously trying to explain and bring people to the Christian faith voluntarily, but obviously some people weren't so good at evangelizing and would just say, baptize or we'll kill you, I guess. I don't think that happened that much. But perhaps even if it did happen in some cases, it's still sad. By and large, Christianity respects that human freedom. You learn about, let me speak to you about Jesus Christ. Let me explain to you what this religion is all about. And if you want to, you may become one of us. You may accept Jesus Christ and baptism in his name. I almost think that without some kind of proclamation like that, we're shooting ourselves in the foot, and we're going to just create that tremendous problem. And the people, the Islamic leaders are pretty clear in saying they want to take over Europe and the United States. They're explaining quite openly that we will conquer without firing a shot. And we're helping them. We're helping them in that sense. So I don't know. That's I just had to get that off my chest. And I don't think it's going to go anywhere. But I want to put that out to our listeners to think of, okay, given a shot at a conversion, or given a shot at explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a sense, the early missionaries who came and converted so many of the Indian native tribal people here had it easier, in a sense, because they had their tribes, but they, for us to try to discuss faith with Muslim brothers and sisters is almost impossible. I feel like I'm backed into a wall. As soon as you start talking about these things, you find yourself backed into a wall because you don't know. Our American heritage, one of the great American values that we say you need to embrace American values, one of those values is religious freedom. So how can you even think of proposing the idea of asking people to renounce a certain faith if they are to come as immigrants? And the only reason I can say that is because Sharia law is so antithetical to what our American laws, which basically spring from a Judeo-Christian heritage, indicate. So I don't know, that's my tsunami. And I'm just interested in any comments.
Yes, Father, if I may say a couple of words about that. There are Muslims are converting to Christianity in Morocco, in Egypt, in Iran, in masses.
In masses?
In masses. There's 4% of Iranians that are now Christian through evangelization on the internet and on through satellite programs that evangelicals offer.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have anything organized. They don't even know about each other.
Mm-hmm.
There is no hierarchy because nobody trusts anybody, and they're all afraid that somebody's going to, let
expose
the government,
them,
the authorities know. Yes. In Morocco, also in Egypt, Father Zachariah, Egypt does a lot of evangelization, and a lot of people are coming to Christ. Jesus appears to a lot of Muslims in their dreams or in their visions, and in a couple of occasions, he's even offered the Eucharist to them in these visions.
Wow.
And, yes, and so they convert to Christianity. However,
that's over there, but not over here.
No, because the ones that have come here, majority of them, we have to look at Islam. We have to stop looking at Islam simply as a religion. It is a political movement. It is political Islam that we're faced with. And political Islam is subjugation of those who will not convert to Islam.
Yeah.
I was in Iran. I was born and raised in Iran. And in 1979, I was 6 years old, and I was supposed to wear their hijab, even though I was a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they want across the world. And I have to tell you, you talked about migration. Father, you know I'm not politically correct. So I will tell you the way we activists see this unfolding.
Yeah.
The refugees that are flooding Europe, I believe, and many other activists believe, this is just a part of a bigger plan to dominate Europe and ultimately America. Each Muslim family already has 2, 3, 4 kids. They're going to give birth to more. On average, they will have 7, 8, 10 kids, as we see that happening all the time. And Europe is going to be outnumbered. If Saudi Arabia offers graciously to build 200-plus mosques in Europe for these
Muslims...
Germany. In Germany, yes.
We will build 200 mosques for you. Huh?
Yes, exactly. If they did not have a bigger plan of world domination, why would they not take these Muslims in Saudi Arabia, in Qatar, in Arab Emirates?
Your point that I think needs underlining, that is a little crack in the sacred American doctrine of religious freedom. You know. just bringing up the issue of what religion shall we, can we possibly say that we want you to renounce this religion? What you said was, we got to stop thinking of Islam as just a religion. That's the key. If it were not essentially, radically united to a political structure and power, that there wouldn't be the same kind of problem. But it is. And that's what I think needs to be at least to be aware of. What do we do with that? I'm not sure. I got a couple of ideas, and maybe you could help me formulate some. As a priest, as a pastor in the church, and with the situation in the world here in the United States, here in Chicago, there's something in me. The Holy Spirit seems to be tugging me in a direction, but I don't know what to do or how to go about it. But I have a few ideas that I want to share. But let's take another break. I'll be right back. I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.com. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.com. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. One church, many cultures. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The best candidate for marriage is the very person who would be a good candidate for monasticism. And the best candidate for monasticism would be the very person who would be a good candidate for marriage. I'm Father Thomas J. Loy with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Celibacy and marriage are not opposed to each other. They're actually two sides of the same coin. Marriage and celibacy are both choices to love, to make a gift of self, to live spousally. Happy marriages are those which have the element of the monastic in them, prayer, discipline, dying to self, and a sense of belonging ultimately to God. A celibate is happiest when he or she lives their celibacy spousally, making a gift of self to God and to others. The married couple reminds the celibate of the spousal dimension of his or her celibacy. The celibate reminds the married couple of the sacramental nature of their marriage. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
Welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyce here with our guest, Juliana Tamarazzi. Hopefully, we just got 15 or so minutes left of our last segment. I gotta talk with you, Juliana. You may be able to help me focus. I want to do something with the Muslim people here, but I don't know what to do. I don't know how to start. And frankly, I'm afraid to start anything. there doesn't seem that the kind of ecumenical dialogue that I've been used to, even with between Christians, you know, with Protestants and Catholics, you know, that seems like a piece of cake in a certain sense, even though that had degenerated. I could remember a number of attempts at ecumenical discussions and dialogues that it just breaks down, and so you just don't talk about. You don't try to explain each other, explain yourself to each other. Have you ever seen in any of your travels throughout the United States or even in Europe or anywhere, what does, you know, my first thought, the word that comes to my mind, dialogue, is a dialogue that happens. But I don't even like that word dialogue because, I don't know, I can't get the idea of the tequila, that Islamic principle that it's okay to lie to a non-Muslim. I can't get that out of my brain.
Yes, that's a very real thing, Father Tom. Taqiyya is a very real principle way of life for a lot of Muslims. As far as the dialogue, yes, there are many organizations that try the dialogue route. And at some, you know, to a degree, I'll tell you, I was on the plane between a black American. He asked me not to call him African American, who lived in Germany, and he was an atheist. Actually, secular, not an atheist. And then to my left was this Muslim Indian young man, 20 years old. So obviously, I start talking about what I do without any being politically correct. And this Muslim young man said, I called him moderate Muslim. I said, well, you good moderate Muslims, why wouldn't you stand up and condemn these acts publicly if you tell me that this is not your Islam? And he said, well, first of all, don't call me moderate Muslim. There is no moderate Muslim. You either are a good practicing Muslim or you don't practice Muslim.
He didn't like that terminology.
That's what he said himself. And he said, yes, we do condemn it, but we just don't publicly do it as much. And he's young, and he didn't have really too many answers for me. But one thing he said that is alarming. He said when, in the 1950s and 60s, when black people converted to Islam in droves because the white Christians were not friendly to their cause, he said back then we wanted to dominate America with Islam. But unfortunately, things changed with the influx of refugees influx of Muslims that came in wanting to get away from Islam. And then he said, but now we're regrouping. And I don't think he realized what he was doing, to be honest, Father. Yeah. He was telling an activist who is very vocal in this arena their playbook. He was telling me what they're planning on doing. He said, what we're doing now is we're organizing, we're becoming organized, we're opening up all these Islamic schools to make young Muslims understand the essence of Islam. And through them, he said, we go into your churches, your schools, we penetrate those Christians who are not strong Christians and are looking for a purpose, and we convert into the real faith, which is Islam. And this should be really alarming to us Americans, because things the landscape of America is changing very fast, and with the influx of refugees in Germany, that's going to even accelerate more.
Yeah. This might sound crazy and politically incorrect as well, too, but I got this gut feeling that only Catholic Christianity can deal with a kind of a dialogue, because Protestant Christianity is so beholden to the theme or the principle that religion is up to the individual, if you know what I mean. Obviously, Protestant Christians gather as congregations. Obviously, they worship together, and they have a communal aspect. But at the heart of Protestant Christianity is the sacred rule that says the individual is the sort of sovereign determiner of their belief, as it were. Every individual has that access into the ability to, number one, read the Bible and come to their own conclusions. And so I guess what I'm trying to say that Catholicism, with its more objective sense of truth or what revelation is, Catholics are not, or they shouldn't be, as beholden to the sacred principle that says everyone can decide for themselves. So that's why I guess what I'm trying to do is inspire those who are listening, especially those who are Catholic, to see how we have the tools that many our Protestant Christian brothers don't, even though many times they're stronger in evangelization efforts, at least with the scriptures and the, how do I want to say it too? Here's another thought that I have that I think applies to this situation too. Protestant Christianity is more wedded to a nation than Catholic Christianity is. By and large, Catholic Christianity has tried to float above national identity or tried to stay out of national politics. I can't help but think of the my research that I've done about the American Civil War and how even at that time, Catholic bishops and Catholic leaders in general tried to stay out of the political issues, namely slavery and the Civil War, because Catholicism has an international flavor to it. Catholicism has a sense that we were before the nation was. We are bigger, we are broader, we are longer than what the nation was or is and will be. We will out-survive the nation. And so there's a little bit more of a lethargy in Catholic hearts for trying to fight hard to save the nation in which we find ourselves. Protestant Christianity doesn't have that international, cross-historical, or 2,000-year history. Protestant Christianity tends to be more wedded to a national identity. And here in the United States, that's, I think, true, even though there's so many different denominations. But they are almost willing to fight harder than some of the Catholic. I hesitate to use the example, but I guess since this is a wonderful radio show that we can talk our opinions. even in the present day with this deal or the non-treaty deal that is being negotiated between the President Obama and the Iran people, or I guess ISIS, I suppose you can call it. It seems to, I've heard on a few occasions that the Vatican, as well as our Archdiocese of Chicago, seem to be standing behind the deal.
Father Tom, you bring a very good point about the nationalism versus just from a religious standpoint, and that is the struggle that we're faced with. As the Middle Eastern Christians, our history did not begin with Christianity. Mm-hmm. I'm an Assyrian Christian. I'm a Ninevite. My history is over 6,700 years. And when they call us Iraqi Christians.
You look good for that. I
know, don't I? I've aged gracefully.
Very gracefully. No, but that's your point.
Yeah, exactly. And the challenge that we've had all these years has been, don't call us Iraqi Christian, even though my organization is called Iraqi Christian, because people didn't know 7-8 years ago who the Assyrians were and if the Ninevites are still alive. And there are about 4 million of us in the world today that still speak Aramaic. So, and therefore, I had to choose the name Iraqi Christian for my organization to plead with the world to step up and help financially or get involved politically.
Yeah.
But your point is extremely important, as there are two major efforts that are underway today, Father, in the Middle East. One is evacuation and extraction. There were 60 families that had been, about 2 months ago, were taken from Aleppo in Syria, placed in Warsaw, Poland. There aren't any Assyrian community in Warsaw for these 60 families to thrive upon. We, for thousands of years, have lived in communities. And by extracting these people, although it is being done by goodness of these people's hearts, the funders' hearts, the people who are behind it, they're good people. They want to save lives, but they're directly getting engaged in destroying a community. There are going to be 20 people extracted soon from Iraq and placed in Mexico somewhere. So, and we don't have a large community in Mexico. And until we, as American, good-hearted Americans that we are, look at the Middle Eastern Christians as ethnic minority, as ethnic people, communities that have survived for thousands of years prior to Christianity, we're not going to be able to do justice for them.
Well, that goes back to the goal of a providence.
Province, yes, absolutely.
The providence of Nineveh.
Yes, exactly.
Maybe we could talk a little bit more of that, what that means. But let's take our final break here. I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's is a school for families who want their child to be in a real-world diverse setting with children of mixed races, ethnicities, and cultures, religions, and socioeconomic backgrounds, and where they will not only be empowered to excel in reading, math, and science, but also leadership, social, and emotional skills that will help them succeed in whatever they do for the years to come. St. Stan's School has the programs to make that possible. Our teachers have worked diligently to create a robust and innovative curriculum. But in today's constantly evolving world, simply knowing how to solve math problems isn't enough. When it comes to succeeding in school or later in life, research shows social and emotional intelligence has become more important than ever. This is why the heart of St. Stan's experience lies in our unique blend of social and academic learning. As a community of faith and leadership, St. Stan's challenges our students to achieve academic and social excellence, to lead courageously by action and example, and to serve and love God through others. St. Stan's School equips your child with tools they need to excel in whatever they do. We have programs such as the Leader in Me program, based upon Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Second Step Social Emotional Curriculum, the Reading and Writing program of Columbia University, the University of Chicago's Everyday Math, and Hands-On Approach to K-8 Next Generation Science Standards. Learn, lead, love. Join the St. Stan's family. We're accepting applications for the 2015-2016 school year. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560 or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Part of the Wicker Park, Westtown, and Bucktown community. For more information about St. Stan's School, visit ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.com. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.com. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. One church, many cultures.
Welcome back, everyone, for our last segment here on The Winds of Change. The hours go by fast, and I appreciate Juliana for you being with us the whole time.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving me the opportunity.
Your voice that we need to keep in contact with, we need to hear. And like I say, give me an answer to this question. If I'm a priest, I'm interested in these things. I got a little congregation. I got some good people. What can I start? What can I try to organize that might help in the area of what religious freedom, religious dialogue, conversion, etc.? I'm going to share with you at least some of my thoughts.
I believe, first and foremost, we all have to approach the entire situation prayerfully. I believe if we offer our penance, offer up our penance and fast before we start anything, the Lord will walk ahead of us and will speak through us and he will give us divine wisdom. I believe that. As far as the conversion and in that sort of realm, if you start a simple dialogue just by gauging where your Muslim neighbors are at in their faith, you... Mm-hmm. And you can really tell by the way they're dressed, by the way they speak. If you bring up Israel and they run the other way, you know these are hardcore Muslims that hate Israel. And ultimately, first Saturday people, then Sunday people, okay? You know what that means, right?
Yeah, Saturday people are the Jews, Sunday people are the Christians.
Exactly, exactly. And, or, you know, if they... if they're dressed a certain way, if they are devoted Muslims, they pray 3-5 times a day. So that you know, all you can do is just to be kind but vigilant. We have to remain vigilant.
Yeah.
If you see anything that is not kosher, if you will, that is suspicious, yeah, you have to report it. You know, just have the Bible laying around. Just say, hey, you know, have you ever thought of reading the Bible? And I would be interested to know what your thoughts are on the Bible. So from that perspective. But the most important thing is we have to take care of our own first. If evangelization is not everybody's calling, there's a certain person, gifted person, who can handle that and do that effectively. But we all are called to take care of our brethren who are suffering. So I would invite you to visit our website, IraqiChristianRelief.org, or victimsofisis.org, victimsofisis.org. The need is so big. We are serving in Lebanon now, in Syria, and in Jordan, not only Iraq. And it is extremely, extremely important for us to receive funding, for us to receive your prayers. You know, you can... if there is a church out there who wants us to come in and make a presentation and put a face on this entire atrocity, we will be happy to do so. If there is a church that wants to adopt a church in Lebanon, for example, or Jordan, who is taking care of these refugees, we have the mechanism to set that up for you. We can set it up for you. Funding is extremely important. Politically, 2016 is upon us. As Americans, it's a privilege that we can have that sort of dialogue with our elected representatives or those who will be elected. Demand some answers from the candidates. What is their stance on the persecuted church? What is their plan for future? That's what we're doing. We, as ICRC, as Iraqi Christian Relief Council, we're engaging these individuals. For example, Monday, we're welcoming the Pope with a vigil in Washington, D.C. We're hosting a vigil at Mount Vernon Methodist Church, and we're asking the Pope to take a stronger stance and really call this a genocide on the floor of Congress, because this is the first time a Pope is speaking to Congress in the United States, and we are seizing the moment to ask him to call this a genocide. Once he calls it a genocide, many, many doors will open for us, because truly it is about time for a strong leader to stand up for the persecuted.
Oh, boy, that's a very practical, very concrete suggestion. Let's pray if that... I don't have confidence that we're going to hear that.
But, well, he called it in Bolivia. When he was in Bolivia, he called it a genocide. We're hoping that's going to be brought here, too. Because when something is spoken here in
gets
America...
gets a wider audience.
Yes, exactly.
So it's a louder microphone.
Exactly.
Exactly. With a few minutes left that I have here, I got to throw this experimental idea that I play with in my brain. Because of the reality of Takira and how difficult a dialogue would be or can be, I fantasize about approaching a mosque or something and saying, let's enter into the great debate. I would like you to try to convert me if you let me try to convert you. because it doesn't seem like both can exist simultaneously, harmoniously together if both radical Islam and, shall we say, radical Christianity are inhabiting the same locale. It's sad. It's difficult for me to say that I felt this way in other times of my life, but I feel there is just no compromising. In a sense, that's what scares me. where can there be compromise? If you're dealing with the ultimate matter of good and evil, or God and non-God, atheism, life and death, etc. But also, or another avenue, another fantasy that I would play with is the idea of, let's talk about the relationship between man and woman. let's just have a meeting about what God thinks is good for man and woman. And I gotta believe that a lot of women in the Islamic culture are uncomfortable or feel they have to sell out a certain amount of their freedom in order to get the protection that they yearn for. Oh, that music means the hour's done. Julianne, I really want to thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Father Tom. Thank you, everybody, and God bless you all.
We're praying for you. Remember to visit IraqiChristians.org and victimsofisis.org. Look at that YouTube, The Last Plight, and pray as we always must. God love you. You've been listening to Listener Support of the Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed.